Good evening. Shall we turn, please, again to the Gospel of the King? Matthew's Gospel, and we shall read in chapter 22:2. And verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry the wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said, Unto them ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The Lord again will bless this lovely section of his precious work. The subject this evening is the wisdom of the King. The wisdom of the King. You remember in the Old Testament, the Lord is presented, depicted as wisdom personified. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, the Lord said that the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The wisdom of the King. Now, just to subdivide this section, first of all, in the opening verses that we read, we have this despicable amalgamation. The despicable amalgamation. Then we have the divine elucidation, as the Lord went into answering the questions that were raised by these men. And then finally, the direct interrogation. What think ye of Christ? Here is this evil amalgamation. Two groups of people. There were the Pharisees, in verse 16, and also there were the Herodians. Now these Pharisees were very, very intelligent, so-called intelligent people, and yet we discover that they were cold religionists. And of course these Herodians were certainly very political extremists. Cold religionists and political extremists coming together as if to ensnare, to trap the Lord Jesus Christ in his language. A very despicable amalgamation. And this chapter is dealing with questions. First of all, there was a question regarding a wedding garment in verse 12. Friend, how camest thou in not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was a king, and he made a special banquet for his son. He had bid the guests, but one came in without the wedding garment, and hence his strong denunciation, and then the Lord says, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out. In essence, we are told here, in this particular little section, that it is impossible to get into the king's presence without the wedding garment. And the wedding garment is the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot get to heaven with our own works of righteousness. It's not of works lest any man should boast. And we cannot come to heaven or go to heaven with our own works, our own achievements. Paul says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the first question was raised by a king concerning the wedding garment. Now the second question is raised by these Herodians and the Pharisees, and it is concerning money. Master, they said, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God. This was absolute flattery. Lying flattery. Because had they believed that he was from God and he taught the word of God, then they would have fell down before him and worshipped him as the king. Instead of that, they sought to ensnare him. They said, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God. Beloved friend, a knowledge of God and the person of Christ only comes through salvation. The only way that we can get to know God is by receiving and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an intellectual knowledge. We know, they said. Now in dealing with the blind man in John chapter 9, they said, we know that thou art born in sin. We know. The beloved friend, knowledge of God only comes by new birth. These things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, and believing ye may know. And so it is possible to know God, and it is only through the channel of new birth. Over in England, not too long ago, I picked up some quotations from a gentleman, a professor, Michael Grant. He was a graduate of Cambridge and Oxford universities, and after 15 years of research, he wrote a book called Jesus Christ. And in that book, he declared that the Lord was a failure. Now, I don't know where he did his research, but Isaiah the prophet says he shall not fail. And in his high priestly prayer, it was the very essence of success. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou didst give me to do. And so he goes on to relate, this gentleman, that the Lord couldn't get on with the Sanhedrin. He couldn't get on with his family. He couldn't get on with anybody. And so this man missed it by 1,000 miles. And then recently, a professor, Zagib, from Columbia University, after many years of research, he also came up with the conclusion that the Lord died of Marfan syndrome, which is a blood disease. Now we know that disease is the outcome of sin. And the Lord could not sin, and he did no sin. He is the holy, spotless Lamb of God. Intellectualism missed it by 1,000 miles. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died voluntarily upon the cross. He says, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Also, I picked up a quotation recently in Missouri of a husband and a wife team from Vanderbilt University. She is a psychiatrist, Dr. Pauline Rabin, her husband, Dr. David Rabin, an endocrinologist, and they came up with a conclusion that Goliath of Gath had cancerous tumors, and he couldn't see the stone coming from David's sling. Now you know as well as I do that Goliath of Gath was the champion of the Philistine army. Can you imagine them having a champion with cancerous tumors? And then they went on to say that he had a soft cranium. And when the stone came from David's sling, then down went Goliath into the ground. Now I'll leave it up to you as to whose cranium is soft. We know. Thank God for everyone who can say of a truth like the blind man. One thing I know, that once I was blind, now I see. Yes, a knowledge of God is not brought about by an intellectual approach, but through simple trusting faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. So they come with a question and they sought to ensnare him. It was a political question. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? The Lord, of course, being omniscient, he knew what their intent was, and he says, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Yes, they might have an intellectualism. They might have a superiority about their motives and their motions, but they cannot deceive the all-seeing eye of our great God. All things are stripped naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord, of course, again answered this political question, and he says, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And of course they said, "Caesar." The Lord in his wisdom, the king, said, "Render unto Caesar the things of Caesar, and unto God the things of God." So there was a question concerning a garment. There was a question concerning money. And now there comes into the picture the Sadducees, and they had a question. Of course, this was an ignorant question dealing with the resurrection, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So it was a hypothetical question. And again, the Lord very wisely answered that question in his wisdom. Yes, the wisdom of the king. Then into the act, another question is raised by a lawyer. And the lawyer came, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And the Lord went on to reveal to them the content of the demand of the law. Because he came to fulfill the law and make it honorable. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was involved in the question. And again, it was answered in a masterly way. Question after question. But now he asked them a question. And this is the question of all questions. And this was the final question. And the question was, "What think ye of Christ?" That is the greatest question. That, my friend, is a question that we have to answer. And that was the final question. It was the question of all questions. For no man was able to answer him a word. Neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. What think ye of Christ? Notice, friend, it's a positive question. What think? God is giving us the capacity to understand what is written in the Word of God, because the message of the gospel presented by God is in simple language. There used to be a preacher years ago called Jock Troop. He worked in the north of Scotland, and he used to slightly change the scripture for his particular message, and he chose that scripture that a seafaring man, addressing the fishermen in the north of Scotland, that a seafaring man, though a fool, might not err therein. And so the message reached the fishermen, and hundreds were brought to Christ. The Lord speaks in language that even the youngest can fully understand. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door." Simple language. And so it is a very positive question. What think? And the Lord would have us this evening appraise him in view of his question to you and to me. Not only was it a positive question, but we see here that it is a personal question. What think ye? We're not asking what your wife or your husband thinks about Christ, or what your neighbor thinks about Christ, or your Sunday school teacher, or whatever. It is a personal question. What think ye of Christ? And you and I have to answer this question because the Lord is the one who is asking the question. And we have to give an answer to him either now or some other time. But he is God's great unavoidable. And we have to answer that question honestly before a holy God. It is a positive question. It is a personal question. It has to be answered by you. But not only so, it is a personage question. We are dealing with Christ. We're not talking about Prime Minister Trudeau or President Reagan. The subject matter is Christ. No subject so glorious is he. No theme so affecting to us. You might evade all other questions. But one question you cannot evade is the one raised by the Lord Jesus. What think ye of Christ? He is the one who is the stumbling stone. God is putting him before the feet of men to prevent them from going into a lost eternity. He indeed, my friend, is the great unavoidable. We have to have a confrontation with Christ. Either in time or in eternity, there's no evasion. Why says Paul to the Philippians? He says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, we will have a dealing with Christ, either tonight or sometime in the future. It's a positive question. It's a personal question. It's a personage question. It's concerning Christ. And so the question is, what think ye of Christ? Let me ask you a question. What do you think of his person? Has there ever anyone came upon the page of human history to be compared with the Lord Jesus Christ? No one. Here he is, God manifest in the flesh, the one who walked this scene and pleased God all the way. He went about continually doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because the Lord was with him. What do you think of his person? He is the altogether lovely one. And you and I must give an appraisal of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. What do you think of his person? God's appraisal of him, what did he think of Christ? God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I find all my delight. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of his person? No mortal can with him compare. Amongst the sons of men, fairer is he than all the fair, who fill the heavenly train. What do you think about his person? Again, what do you think of his passion? Have you ever given any thought, friend, of the sufferings of the Christ of God as he came to the scene in order to become a kinsman redeemer? Have you ever considered, contemplating what it cost him to become the Savior of the world? We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. His holy soul shrank to come in contact with your vile sin and mine. And there he is, prostrate on the ground. And he's crying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever thought of the mental anguish of a holy God facing the sin question? And oh, the mystery of mysteries. Angels came and they strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane. These holy creatures, how they must have been overwhelmed to see the majestic God, the creator of the universe, the one who threw the stars into space, who controls the wheeling galaxies lying prostrate on the ground. And he came and they ministered the creature, ministered and strengthened the creator. And on he goes from Gethsemane to Gabbatha. There the mock trial, before Pilate and before Herod and before the Sanhedrin. And then finally, he's given over to the soldiers, and they made comedy out of tragedy. They said, he says he's a king. Let's put on him the royal robe. And onto his majestic figure they place an old soldier's tunic. He says he's a king. We'll give him the scepter. And into those royal hands they place the Roman reins. He says he's a king. We'll crown him. And there on that head, which is of the most fine gold, they place that crown of thorns. He says he's a king. Then we will anoint him. And they spat in his face. What do you think of his passion? The poet says the baker of the universe, as man for man was made a curse. The claims of law that he had made unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers formed the bar, where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mine, in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung, the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The skies which darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The spear which spilt his precious blood, was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid, was hewn in rocks his hand had made. But the throne on which he now appears, was his from everlasting years, and a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. What do you think of his passion? There were those who responded when they saw his conduct, when they saw how he died. They were overwhelmed about the person of the Lord Jesus and the passion of the Savior. What do you think of his person? What do you think of his passion? Thirdly, what do you think of his power? There is only one man who can liberate from the power of Satan and sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. These men we saw this morning, the king's representatives, they came from Galilee, and they knew the liberty that was found in Christ. They came from Naphtali's territory, and Genesis 49 says Naphtali is as a hindland loose, liberated, and speaketh goodly words. You've known men, I've known men, and women, who have known something about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were down in the Bahamas 3 years ago, in Spanish Wells, and God moved in a remarkable way. 27 souls came to Christ in 1 month when we were down there in Spanish Wells. With the joy of pointing an educated, an outstanding government official, head of the education department to the Lord, aged 66 years of age. Down the street there lived a lady. Her husband was 25 years in fellowship. But she would not put one foot in the chapel. In 25 years. But she came under conviction because of this man getting saved. And she lay in bed trembling. Her sister had to lay alongside her in bed. She was scared that through the night she would drop into hell. 25 years she would completely refuse anything to do with God and the things of God. I went to visit her when I knew of her condition. And the next day, she came out that evening to the meeting, first time in 25 years. And the Holy Spirit took over the message. And that dear lady, Lorendo Higgs, she got saved the next day. Her husband was out in the fishing fleet. They sent a message. He was out in the small boat. They came back to the parent ship. They flagged him in. And of course, he said, "What is the problem?" They said, "No problem. Lorendo has just gotten saved." "Oh, she, you have the wrong name." "No, it's Lorendo." And the dear fellow, we just saw him 3 weeks ago down in Hylia. For a solid hour, the captain told, he put his head in his hands and he wept for an hour. The power of Christ. 3 or 4 days ago, I got a phone call from Ontario. Up in Waterloo, Ontario, a very dear friend of ours, and his wife had a son that was giving them endless problems. Involved in Satanism, in drugs, and night after night, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, leaving down into Waterloo and Kitchener in that area, looking for their boy. Controlled by Satan. He took an overdose of drugs. And when he was unconscious, he dreamt he was in hell. He revived, he recovered, his friend alongside him still in a coma, still unconscious, also a son of Christian parents. And God came in a marvelous way that day and saved those 2 boys. They came home and burnt their satanical paraphernalia, got rid of all their foolish records, and showing the evidence of the power of Christ. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. The withdrawal from the drugs is devastating. And we were asked that this boy, we would pray, and we have been praying for him, would pray and pray that the Lord would give him the victory. Yes, what do you think of the power of Christ? We were down in West Virginia in the month of September, having meetings in Morgantown. And there was an elderly lady, I take it that 80 years of age is getting elderly, and she said to me at the end of one meeting, "Mr. Dougal, I want to talk to you." Her name was Donna. I said, "Donna, what do you want?" She said, "I want to get saved." Over in the corner was her husband, Walter. I went over, I said, "Walter, Donna wants to talk to me about getting saved." I said, "What about you?" He said, "Let's go." And I took that couple into the library. We went through the scripture and finally, there was a capitulation, giving over. And they finally confessed Christ. Asked the Lord to forgive them of their sins. And to bring them the joy of God's salvation. When it was over, I stood and watched them. And Donna was weeping profusely. She turns and says, "Mr. Dougal, that's the first time in 82 years I've ever seen my husband on his knees praying. What think ye of Christ?" The next night, they're at the meeting, and his face was shining. He said, "I should have done this years ago." And that sure is the experience of all of us here, who are in God's family. If we have one regret, it is we should have trusted him sooner. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of his person? Answer God. What do you think of his passion? His sufferings for you? What think ye of his power? But let me ask you also, what do you think of his position? When he was here, his name was a song of the drunkard. But God has highly exalted him. I love the ring of the Pauline language in Philippians 2. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Men gave him a crown of thorns, but God gave him a crown of pure gold. And made him most blessed forever. Men gave him the lowest place. They made his grave with the wicked. But God has given him the highest. No place too high for him is found. No place too high in heaven. Why, we revel in those words. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. What think ye of Christ? Now it is possible to give a very fanatical response to the question. There were those in the days of the Lord Jesus, if you'd ask the Sanhedrin and the Herodians, what think ye of Christ? They would have said, why, he is an insurrectionist. He's a blasphemer. He's a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man. A fanatical response. I hardly think tonight that any in our gathering would be in that mold. But it is possible to give a favorable report about the Lord Jesus Christ and never be saved. There's a man on the page of history. His name was Joseph René, a French writer and Orientalist. And this is what he said of Christ. The Christ of the Gospels is the most beautiful incarnation of God. His reign will never end. That was a lovely thing to say about Christ. And yet there's nothing to support on the page of history that Joseph René ever became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a German poet with the name of Johann von Goethe, and he said some lovely things about Christ. He says there shines from the gospel a sublimity in the person of Christ, which only the divine could manifest. That was a nice thing to say about Christ. And what shall we say about the great Rousseau? Rousseau wrote some of the loveliest things about Christ. He says, was he no more than man? What tenderness, what purity in his ways, what loftiness in his maxims, what wisdom in his words. What delicacy in his touch. What an empire in the heart of his followers. Where is the man that could suffer without weakness and display? So grand, so inimitable is his character. What a lovely thing to say about Christ. The great Napoleon Bonaparte vanished to St. Helena. He began to read the Word of God. This is what the Corsican said about Christ. He said, I, Charlemagne, Alexander the Great, have tried to build an empire by force. But this man, Jesus Christ, has built an empire upon love. Possible to say favorable things about the Lord Jesus and yet never be saved. You think of the man called Balaam in the Old Testament, Numbers 22, through 24, he said some lovely things about Christ. He saw him as a star out of Jacob, and he saw him as a scepter out of Israel. He saw his perfect humanity, he saw his royal prerogatives, he saw his kingship, the scepter out of Israel. He said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. But he never made it. Oh, he said some lovely things about Christ. Tonight he's in hell. Woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a war, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Fanatical response, I trust not. Favorable report, very precious, and not enough. What the Lord wants from you, as I conclude, he wants a positive, frank appraisal. What think ye of Christ? If we could draw the curtain aside and talk to the thief, who was a murderer, an insurrectionist, who was a blasphemer, as he hung there upon the cross alongside his companion with Jesus in the midst. But during the crucifixion, he observed something. He saw a man on the center cross that was a different kind of a man. This was God manifest in the flesh. And so the thief on the cross said then, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't look like a king. As he hung there, naked, in the filthy foul spittle of men, mingled with the hair of his beard, blood coursing down his blessed back, he didn't look like a king. But he acted like a king because he was a king. And that had a tremendous influence on this thief. And if we could ask him tonight, what think ye of Christ? He would say, my impression back there on Calvary's hill has never changed. He is all together lovely. If you are Saul of Tarsus, Paul, what do you think about Christ? My first impression of him on the Damascus Road, oh, it has grown sweeter as the days go by. Who art thou, Lord? You see, he had a desire to know Christ. And that day he was gloriously saved in the Damascus Turnpike. And he would say, as he always said, throughout his epistles, and now, yes, he is a wonderful Savior. Trust him. He wants a friend. Appraisal. Some years ago, the great Arthur Rubinstein, famous pianist, was being interviewed by Golda Meir in Jerusalem on live television. Golda Meir said to Arthur Rubinstein, what has been your most outstanding moment in your illustrious career? He thought for a moment. It is the greatest moment in my life. Was when I made Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus, as my personal Savior. She didn't expect that one. Momentarily stunned. And he says, from that moment onward, my life has been one of peace and joy. That was a recording in the November 1972 of the Mount Zion Reporter. What a lovely thing and a beautiful response to the personal Christ. And what about you? As we leave this meeting tonight, I want you to look directly heavenward and you give God your impression of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never been saved, God knows your heart, I do not know. But if you've never been saved, now is your golden opportunity to give a real, frank, loving appraisal of the Lord Jesus. What think ye of Christ? And I trust as we leave the building, all of us will be able to say he is all together lovely. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for the wisdom of the King. How he answered these questions, these political questions, these hypothetical questions. Truly, our Father, he is wisdom personified. And he has said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. So, Lord, we thank thee for the source of wisdom. And we thank thee again for the conduct of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And if perchance tonight there's one here not saved, Lord, we do pray that they will not leave the building until they put their trust in the Savior. No case too hard for the Lord Jesus. We commend all to thee for the encouragement of the saints, for the saving of precious souls, and do bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, in his precious name. Amen.